And we see this throughout the scriptures. So I'm going to read from two Proverbs here. And I want you to have this in the back of your mind throughout this teaching today. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. And then Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And the reason I wanted to read those two passages here is because some of the things that I uncovered even just in my own personal prayer time in studying this chapter and really this book, particularly from the last chapter and teaching, I personally was tremendously convicted, and I hope the same would occur for all of you. And the reason being is because this book spends a great amount of time outlining the doctrine of corporate prayer, the purpose of corporate prayer, the blessing of corporate prayer, and really the mandate of corporate prayer. I think many times, especially in our current modern-day evangelical, Americanized church, we kind of just reorient the Bible in such a way to make it fit our lives as to not disturb it in such a way where we could just go about our day-to-day lives filling our time with useless things. And I do mean useless. Instead of filling our time with communing with God and his people. But before we get started, let's pray and ask God to help and ask God to convict and grant repentance where needed. Father in heaven, it is a pleasure to come before you. It is a frightening thing to come before you, particularly as one who is speaking on the words you have delivered. Let not my lips go beyond what you have said and commanded, Lord. And let the words that do come out that are in line with your will and word, let them land firmly in your people. And let it be done so in such a way where it is recognized as love, not hate. And like the rest, let it bury deep. Let it make its home inside my heart and inside the heart of your people. Let us understand today what corporate prayer is, the case for it, and what that looks like. Whether we need to reorient ourselves in order to do the things you have simply commanded us to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think perhaps one of the tragedies of the lack of corporate prayer, as Brother Gundersen lays out here, is partially due to the fact that we have lost our trust in what prayer actually does. We have lost trust in what the Lord does with our prayers. So often, we, as the Bible says, we try to lean on our own understanding. We try to lean on our own power. We attempt to get things done with our own hands, when in fact those things are certainly good. However, there is a time of where we can say we cannot do any more. God must. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, do we not? It also could be based on the fact that we just don't have faith in God's power to do what he says to do, that he will accomplish with our prayers. And a warning is this, that if we are not walking upright with the Lord, our prayers will not be heard. So the first thing I want to really point out is, if we are living in such a way that is in rebellion to what God has called us to, our prayers will be ignored. Over and over again, we read that God does not listen to the prayers of the wicked. We see this in Psalm 66, Proverbs 21, Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 11. It comes in the language of God turning his face away from us. And when we consider this in the grouping of corporate prayer, we are all gathering together essentially for one common purpose, one common prayer, one word that we're trying to get God to answer. Have we considered that maybe God's not answering our corporate prayers to gather more together because we have blasphemed God? Turn to Proverbs 28, verse 9, real quick. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. This also does apply within the corporate setting. If we are not unified in mind, if we are not unified in the spirit, this is what God thinks about our prayers. But let me go on with what he titles here, a biblical case for regular prayer meetings. He opens up stating, if we had no comment in Scripture about the church gathering to pray other than the words of Acts 2:42, that verse alone would surely be enough to make the case that a serious and genuine New Testament church must include prayer meetings in their gatherings. Quote, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. He does notate right below that, that in English translations it says to prayer. But I want you to mark that verse, Acts 2:42, and circle that word devoted. That word devoted. And there's a reason why I want you to circle that word. The Greek word here is proskaterio, which is devoted in the English, and it means to be earnest towards. It also can mean persevere. It could be constantly diligent or attend assiduously all the exercises. Acts 1, they devoted themselves to this very thing. Is that a mark of us as a body? Are we devoted in such a way where we can say, this very thing marks us? This is the desire of our heart. Are you known as a praying member of the church? The early church prayed together so feverishly, and we see this outlined, and he does a really great job of chronicling this throughout the book of Acts. But really, it's all over the Bible. Anytime you see in the scriptures, they cried out, they praised God. Anytime these plural words and phrases come out that they called out, called upon, praised out loud, singing even, all of these are examples of the church of God corporately praying. Now, of course, we know that prayers come in different forms. There's different purposes within them. You know, are you asking for needs? Are you asking for healing? Are you looking for a blessing? But we see all over the scriptures that this was just a normal understanding and behavior of the body of Christ or Israel. He makes mention here on page 59 of the book. He goes, if over half the marriages in your church had been violated already by incidents of adultery, would this make you stop teaching marital faithfulness? If over half the children raised in the families of your church turned away from the Lord as adults, would you quit encouraging parents to teach the children the faith? In either case, I doubt it. I hope my readers have a sturdier commitment to these practices than that. Now, he goes on to put really an indictment on two sets of people for the lack of regular corporate gatherings for prayer. He goes, either it's the elders not doing a good job of getting them in, which can be true, or it's just the low view of the members of that church that don't attend. Now, I need to give a caveat, but this is the only caveat I'm going to give. Certainly there are exceptions. There's always the exception to the rule. But the rule is, if you are a member of God's church, you are expected to be a participant in the events and stated meetings of the church. That includes prayer meetings. It is not a suggestion. It is a command to do so. Now he goes, why would I say such a thing? Am I one of those rebels always looking for a way to blame those in authority? Well, hardly. I've been a pastor for most of my adult life, nearly 30 years, so I'm extremely sympathetic to the strenuous labor that pastors and church leaders face and the difficulties involved in leading the flock. But still, I think much of the reason why people don't attend our prayer meetings just might be the way in which we lead them. So here he's laying the blame on the elders. Rightfully so, right? They're the ones in charge of your souls. But also when the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church are commending you and encouraging you to attend these things, it is now laid before you to do that very thing. Remember, the Bible says, obey your leaders. Are we doing that? He continues on page 60, does faithfulness to biblical church life really require that we have prayer meetings? In a way, it's quite tragic that we have to ask this question at all. It really is a sad state of affairs when this is kind of what we must lay before each other. This is kind of like what was said in the New Testament. Many of you should be teachers by now, but you're suckling on the milk. You have not grown. You have not matured. I love this John Newton quote that he pens here. It says, quote, "Sir, I account it a great mercy that at this time when iniquity so generally abounds, there is a number, I hope a growing number, whose eyes affect their hearts and who are stirred up to unite in prayer for the spread of gospel knowledge and a blessing upon our sinful land." Wow. Do you have such a connection with the Lord and the scriptures and the commands laid before you by the Lord, that when you go out into the world and you see all of the sin that's occurring, when you look at the news at night, when you read the newspaper, when you hear about the new transvestite tranny children's school that's putting up LGBTQ flags, and you see this, is your first thought, "Let me pray"? Or is it just to get angry and do nothing about it? See, the early church understood the power of prayer and the requirement to do so. But right now we're having an anemic problem in the church as a whole. That's my second qualification. Where we just kind of are like, I'll get to it when I get to it. But how quick are we to go watch our football game, baseball game, go to our kids' little league games and do all of these other things that have zero spiritual benefit? And then we've laid aside the thing that God says we must do. And as Reformed Christians, understanding that the sovereignty of God works through the means of our prayers. Now, he does an incredible job of just outlining all of the times the church in the book of Acts are corporately praying. I tried doing some research on how many times does corporate prayer occur in all of the Bible. There's so many that they've never actually counted them. It's because it's such a common practice. This was the norm. This was not a novel thing to them. This was part of just everyday living for the Lord. But instead, we today just kind of go in our silos and we just worry about our closet prayers, which are absolutely good, righteous, you know, beneficial, needed, great. But outside of just meeting on Sunday, we see that the life of a Christian was embedded in the church. And most of those interactions was not watching football and, you know, going to the local Coliseum for the games. It was to pray, to fast, to commune with the God they say they loved. We heard from Brother Alex earlier, and we're going to use the end of our time in about 15, 20 minutes or so, the last bit of our time to engage in corporate prayer for Moimir, the missionary. And it was very apt that God would announce that through Alex today, because I have here 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. You can turn there if you have your Bibles, because I think... No, not I think, I know this is what God intended for our corporate prayers today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Let's start in verse 8. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Listen to that. How fitting it is that the Lord would remind us today of this missionary in a dangerous circumstance in another part of the world that is going through severe conflict. And the same situation is going on here, where he's in a violent situation, attempting to escape persecution and violence. But he's not saying, grab your swords, brothers. Grab those chariots. Let us be mighty warriors and defeat and slay the enemy. No, he's saying, pray, so that the prayers would go before them, and that the blessings that would occur through the prayers would cause many to give thanks to God. This is one of the purposes of prayer, is so that we give thanks and glory to God for the results of the things that are occurring before us, so that we don't get the glory, so that we don't get the honor and credit. It's so that God does. And when we know the verse, the prayer of the righteous avails much. Just think about that on the corporate scale. When all of us are unified in mind and in spirit and in our prayers to the Lord, we believe is alive and working, how much more will God hear that? When he sees us united corporately together with one voice, one mind, one spirit, making our requests known to God. That's blessing, brothers and sisters. Now here he goes from Acts 1, even before Acts 2:42, he gave us a short description of the essence of the life of the church at Jerusalem, showing us that the habit of praying together was part of that joint life. The first chapter of Acts also captures a picture of them busy about this very thing. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I wanted to get a better understanding of the early church and what their practice was. I wanted to go outside of the Bible and see if there was any chronicling of corporate prayers and what that kind of looked like. And I found some really interesting things here. It says, from the early church, the practice of seven fixed prayer times were taught in the apostolic tradition. Hippolytus instructed Christians to pray seven times a day on rising, at the lighting of the evening lamp, at bedtime, at midnight, and the third and sixth and ninth hours of the day, being hours associated with Christ's passion. Oriental Orthodox Christians like the Copts and Indians, and we're not going to get into their theology, so just bear with me in this, use a breviary such as the Agpeia and Shahimo to pray the canonical hours 7 times a day at fixed prayer times while facing in the eastward direction in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. This Christian practice has its roots in Psalm 119, 164. If you have time, go to Psalm 119 real quick. And I thought this was interesting because I had never noticed it until I was doing this study. Now, certainly this is more pointed towards individual prayer or house, personal home prayers. But we can learn a little bit from this on how important prayer was. 119, Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Wow. Do we even individually pray that many times a day? But this should lay a particular weight upon us when considering generally our prayer life, but also our connection with our prayer life and the members of Christ's body, particularly here at Grace Life. Here are some quotes that I thought are pretty helpful about corporate prayer from the Puritans. Quote, a church is never more like the New Testament church than when it is praying. You want to look like the church that Jesus established? Engage in prayer and corporate prayer. A prayerless man is proud and independent, and any church that neglects corporate prayer is sadly no better. Wow. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. There's a reason why the Lord talks about our names being enrolled in heaven. There's a reason why we are to be members of a church. It is not merely to come and meet with one another once per week on a Sunday for 2-3 hours and then go about the 6 days left in our week to fend for ourselves. Particularly today, in this day and age, we have such amazing technology that when prayer meeting occurs, guess what is available if you cannot be there in person? Zoom. It's as easy as dialing in or clicking a link on your computer and having access and hearing the prayers of the righteous within this church. Here's another quote. If you want to see how popular God is, attend a prayer meeting. And I'll state this. I am first and foremost the one that this message is for. Because I had to go through the book and I had to reckon with God with these things. And my wife, being the godly wife she is, encouraged me many months ago, you need to start showing up to corporate prayer. And I said, okay. Why? Because God says to. And she encouraged me to. She reminded me what the Bible says of doing these things. And as the head of the household, I said, I guess I got to go. And guess what? My family is coming with. My little children will be there with. Their coos and little cries are welcome because they need prayer too. They need to see the example of their parents modeling for them what it looks like to be a New Testament church. Why do we neglect it? Why? There's a number of reasons. We make up all sorts of excuses. And I guarantee you 99 out of the 100 excuses that you make are worthless. Because I've done that. And I'll reference back, tell you to rewind. If you're going to listen to this message again, rewind to the very beginning where I gave my caveat. So don't come yelling at me for statements I make. The true man of God is heartsick, grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the toleration of sin in the church, grieved at the prayerlessness in the church. I'm hoping that you're seeing that this is not done out of malice. I'm not saying these things done out of malice, but because I want us to be united with our Savior more. In Jesus' deepest groanings and hours of despair, you know what he did? He prayed. He went to his Father. And we have such an incredible Father that he would hear our prayers. Attend the prayer meetings, brothers and sisters. If you can make it once a month, once every 3 months, sign in on Zoom every time it's available. Maybe ask around of the people who live around you to, if it's too far because you live too far out, maybe have the elders help you with creating one that is near you that you guys can get together. There are always options available for you, but you must be involved somehow, some way in these meetings. The early church, they prayed. The Old Testament Israel prayed. And they saw it as a first option, last option, middle option. It was non-negotiable. If you couldn't go to a prayer meeting, they would come to you. But prayer is so vital to the life of the church. And when we are not engaging in the things that God has commanded, we are in active disobedience to the Lord. Now, he also outlines for us in the book of Acts that coupled with prayer, many times, is fasting. And it was also corporate fasting. You needed something answered, they engaged in prayer and fasting. And we even see a number of these examples in the book of Acts. Acts 14, 23, when the apostles appointed elders in churches where they were no longer going to remain personally and lead, they did so with prayer and, notice again, fasting. So once again, we see that this was no momentary token prayer offered up. Quote, God bless these men. But a season of prayer, perhaps a day or more of prayer together. Acts 13, 1 through 3, the church prayed together about commissioning and sending of Barnabas and Saul, soon to be renamed Paul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice that this particular prayer was accompanied by fasting. That tells us that this was no perfunctory, If you are unaware of that word, it means worthless. Or brief token prayer at the commissioning service. A few words asking for God's blessing on our proceedings. This can only refer to an extended time of and devoted to prayer. And let me make one other comment about prayer meetings. You know, we try to keep it at an hour. But if you notice in the scriptures, there's no time limit. And typically speaking, they probably spent hours in deep prayer. They had no concern about, oh, you know what, I've got a 20-minute commute. Those people were committed. Now, I'm not saying we need to, like, legalistically make, you know, hours-long prayer services and things like that. But an hour or two certainly can be done, brothers and sisters. On page 65 here, he writes in the middle of the page, right before it says, we must pray together. He's talking about Tim Challey's and an article, I'm sorry, page 64, and an article that he had penned. And I thought this was really well put together. It says, the only prayer in the entire service was a prayer of response following the sermon. I'm sorry, let me read prior so that you understand the context. It says, let me quote from Tim Challey's, the well-known blogger whose posts can be found at the website. This was among his posts from 2016, reflecting on a visit to a particular but all too typical church. Quote, the only prayer in the entire service was a prayer of response following the sermon. With every head bowed and every eye closed, pray these words with me. There were no prayers of confession, of intercession, of thanksgiving. There was no pastoral prayer to bring the cases of the congregation before the Lord. This is a pattern that I've seen again and again in modern worship services, with prayer becoming rare and minimal instead of common and prominent. Conspicuous by their absence are any prayers longer than 30 seconds or a minute in length. He comments on that, and he goes, we're in crisis when we cannot even be enticed to pray with one another. The world is plunging rapidly into deeper wickedness around us. Sin and blatant animosity to the Christian faith advances rapidly in our own nation. Islam spreads, and believers are being slaughtered at a rate not seen in centuries. And we really need someone to prove to us that the church should gather for prayer. That in it of itself is appalling. Wow. If that's not an indictment, I don't know what is. I say all of this to say, brothers and sisters, we must make prayer, particularly corporate prayer, a priority. It must be incorporated in the personal home worship of your families. And very often we see in the book of Acts where it's the entire family involved. The children with parents, I forget where it is, but they knelt down to pray at the beach together. This is a must for Christians. Otherwise, God won't hear us. That is our way of communication with the Lord. The early church knew this, and they knew that that's where their power derived. The focus of the early church was prayer. They believed in its actual efficacy. They knew it would accomplish many things. When they were persecuted and killed by the Romans, they prayed. They didn't have political power or influence. They didn't have people in office. They didn't have a senator in Oklahoma. They had zero influence in the public sphere, but they prayed. And this also reminds me that the world despises prayer. Do you know that? How many times have you heard an unbeliever tell you, don't pray about it, do something? Right? There's like, there's this atheist monument in one of these state capitol buildings that speaks about it is better to build a church than to pray. Little do they know, Christians are the one who made hospitals. But when we pray, brothers and sisters, we're saying, God, I have no power of myself. I need you to step in. I understand you are the sovereign. You are the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God that answers prayers. And yes, he does use human means to accomplish those prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just does it on his own. When tragedy hits, the church relies on God and the world spits in God's face. And we go to God to worship him in prayer, individually and corporately. I want to end with 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Who cares if the atheist doesn't like us praying? God has commanded it. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. So with that said, let's go to the Lord in corporate prayer. And let's ask God to intervene in this world as the Almighty. We're going to pray for Moimir.